First Peter chapter 5, that's where we're going to be this morning. I want to start by reading this passage of Scripture, and then we'll go from there. I'm just going to take it down to verse 5, but I think we'll spend all next week on one verse, and I really wanted to dig in what's going on here. So 1 Peter chapter 5, let's look at verses 1 through 4, which say this: "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We do, Lord, thank you for your truth that you have even in these verses before us. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding, clarity, application, desire, Lord, to know you more and your people more as we read and understand these verses. So, Father, I pray you'd be glorified. You truly are a great God. We sing that praise of how great you are, Lord, because we believe it, though at times we struggle to believe it. Lord, in our hearts, we do believe it. And so, Father, I pray that you would be great this morning in the preaching of your word and your spirit would work. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's very providential. This was not planned, but I think it's very providential that this is the text we're looking at today, especially this time of year. I mean, it's pretty clear, verse 1, what the focus of the text is. He's exhorting who? The elders, the leadership, the church leaders. And this January, our church is transitioning into what I believe is a more biblically accurate structure of church leadership as we move towards eldership. If you just look at the data, and I've taught a lot on this, but if you just look at the New Testament data on the subject, a picture of church government emerges with each congregation being led by a group of elders, multiple elders. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Acts chapter 14, verse 23, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, as he's going to talk to the Ephesian elders, now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, which was the leadership of the church, to come to him. One church, multiple elders. And as I've said before, and it's worth repeating, that as a church, we must take seriously who is in the role of leadership. As Hosea said, like people like priests. So I would say, like people like elders. Whether we want to admit it or not, the church usually takes on a similar feel, a similar look and attitude as that of its leadership. It does. Leadership is key for the spiritual well-being and health of a church. And in my experience in churches, too many times we don't take it seriously enough, the role of leaders. We take it seriously enough only when it makes changes we don't like. Really. And at that moment, all of a sudden, we're all very serious about who's in charge in our minds. And it's usually we get very serious about things that have little eternal significance. That's the majority of it. And I've always said it, and I really believe it, that in most churches, it's easier to change your doctrinal position than it is the color of the carpet. Leadership in a church is important. And that's why a text like this, verses 1 through 4, is very, very important. Yes, Peter, as you see in verse 1, he's addressing the elders of the church. He's addressing the leadership within a church, but this text is for everyone in the church. It focuses on the vision of what the leadership is called to do. It helps us to sharpen our understanding of the type of men that God is calling to the position of being a leader. And really, what he says of leaders, you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 and even in Acts chapter 6, you look at what he says of leadership in those passages, it's not like you guys are allowed to, if you're not a leader, to, be mean. Like you're allowed to not be faithful to your wife, right? It's all characteristics that we all are called to and principles that ought to drive each one of us. Now look at verse 1. What Peter's doing in verse 1 is he's laying out his credentials, if you could put it that way, or relating more or less to those he's writing to. So when he gets to verse 2 and starts to instruct them, he's saying basically in verse 1, I'm one of you. Look at this. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. I'm an elder just like you. I'm not pulling on my apostolic authority here. I'm a fellow elder. Verse 1, he also says, and a witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He's a witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Could mean that he's talking about in verse 1, well, I was there. I witnessed the sufferings of Jesus Christ. But again, I think he's relating to these elders that he's writing to, and he's saying, I am a witness to the sufferings just like you are a witness, a testimony. You preach and proclaim about the suffering of Jesus Christ, and I as well am a witness to that. I preach and proclaim about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. So I think he's relating again with them in verse number 1, and then he says as well at the end of the verse, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. So what he's doing in verse 1 is he's basically saying to them, we're on the same page here. I might be an apostle, but at the end of the day, I put my pants on just like you do, or probably more accurately, his tunic, the way that you would do that. I'm one of you. I'm a fellow elder. I witness to the sufferings of Christ. You witness to the sufferings of Christ. We're both partakers of the glory of God. And after he relates to them in verse 2, he really gets to the heart of the matter. Here's the exhortation that comes in verse 2. Notice the first word of this exhortation, shepherd. At the heart of what elders are to do, the nature of church leadership is shepherding the flock of God. They do a lot of things. But the bulk of what they are called to do is in verse 2 there, to shepherd the flock. Now right there, that should already start to shape the way that we think about leadership and who we are trying to find as leaders within a church. We're not necessarily looking for the one with the best management skills, although those will be important. We're not necessarily looking for the one who's successful in the business world or the world's most successful, leaders. We're looking, verse 2, for shepherds, men who will be focused on the things that they ought to be focused on. Because there's plenty to distract. This command to shepherd in verse 2, that's the exhortation of verse 1. I'm exhorting you, here's what it is. Shepherd the flock of God. Everything else he says down to verse 4, though, is related to this call of shepherding. In verse 2 through 4, what he's going to do, especially in verses 2 through 4 there, what he's going to do is talk about shepherding, and he's going to first provide the meaning of what he means by shepherding, then he's going to talk about the manner of shepherding, and then he's going to talk about the motivation for shepherding. So we're just going to jump right into it. Elders are called to shepherd. That's what they're called to do. Let's talk first, what does it mean to shepherd? What is the meaning of shepherding? Look what he says right after that. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Then what does he say? Exercising oversight, to oversee, to look over, to look after. It's not simply looking over the things that happen within a church, these administrative duties that happen within a church, but to look after or over the people of God. Shepherding at its heart is caring for the souls of men and women. It's an oversight of the spiritual well-being of the church. That's why as you develop the concept of the elder, which is the same as the pastor, which is the same as the overseer in the New Testament, there is a huge emphasis on the feeding of the flock with the Word of God. They do that because it is a spiritual role of well-being for the church. The Word of God. At the heart of shepherding is a word-driven task. The Word is central because it's focused on the spiritual growth of people. That's why when I think of my role as pastor, and I'm sure you all have a billion thoughts as to what that ought to be, because you do, and you should. That was awkward. When I think of pastoring, I think of my job, and this is what I want our leadership to have, and I pray that they do have, and I think they do have, is to follow what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. That him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what leadership does. Presenting the body of Christ mature. And in order to do that, it means that the leadership must feed the flock. Food is so important for maturity. You ever had a 13-year-old boy in your house? So vital. You remember, right? John chapter 21. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He visits his disciples. Peter is there. Peter's head is hanging pretty low. If you ever met someone that experienced a shameful thing, you do hunch over. And his head's low because he had just denied the Lord three times at Jesus' trial. And you know the story. The Lord encourages him. Three times he asks Peter if he loves him, and each time Peter responds in the affirmative. And then Jesus says something after each answer. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Tend my lambs. Peter, get up. You are now called to leadership. And your call as a leader is to feed the flock, Peter. It is to feed the flock. Time to take that leadership role. Charles Jefferson's probably one of the most popular books that every pastor should have in their library. I mean, it's like, you got to have this. But it's called The Minister as Shepherd. And he says that the feeding of the sheep is an essential duty of shepherd calling, is known even to those who are least familiar with shepherds and their work. Sheep cannot feed themselves nor water themselves. They must be conducted to the water and the pasture. Everything depends on the proper feeding of the sheep. What he's trying to show is how important the feeding of the Word of God is for the people of God. And less wisely fed, they become emaciated and sick, and the wealth invested in them is squandered. The curse of the pulpit is the superstition that a sermon is a work of art and not a piece of bread or meat. Oh, that's so good. Come on, we flip through iTunes to find the work of art that's being preached. And not the bread and the meat. Elders are to shepherd. To shepherd is to exercise oversight, caring for the souls of the congregation. Now, look back at verse number 2. Now he gets into the manner of shepherding. And that's what you have in verses 2 and 3. If they're to shepherd, how are they to do it? What should be their manner in shepherding? And Peter has a lot to say about this. He has six different things, actually, in this passage, which I think is very, very important. You know, it's not just important to say the right things, right? It's important how you say them. And so he spends a lot of time on that. It's not just enough to have men in a leadership role who know how to teach the word, whether it be in the pulpit or one-on-one. Peter's concerned about that. The rest of the New Testament's concerned that the men who are in leadership know the word of God and can teach the word of God. But equally important is what you have in verses 2 and 3, the way in which they shepherd, the way in which they exercise oversight. I mean, come on, parents, think about it, right? You know that how you parent, meaning the way in which you carry yourself, has just as much of an impact, if not more, on your parenting of your children than what you say. So I don't think it's a great shock that in verses 2 and 3, Peter spends so much time on the manner of shepherding that the elders are called to do. So there's six, like I said, there's six different insights into the manner of shepherding for elders in verses 2 and 3. Now, before you get worried that I'm going to spend 20 minutes per one, add that up, we're going to be here for 3-4 hours by the time we're done. We're going to fly through them, but I want to go through them because I do think that they're very important. So look at verse number 2. Here's the manner of shepherding. Number 1, it should be focused. Verse 2 should be focused. Shepherd the flock of God, next phrase, that is among you. That seems kind of redundant, but I think it's there for a purpose. He's saying focus on your people. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Their energy, their time as leadership is to be poured into the flock of God that God has given them. They're to be in the local church, among the people of the local church. To be able to shepherd the flock, you need to understand it. You need to know it, right? That's why I say focused. I mean, practically speaking, here's what you should be looking for in leadership. They need to be church people. Meaning this place is their life. Really. Not just an add-on that I can come to when it's convenient. But they are to be focused on their people. People of the church, passionate about the people of the church. More than ever, I think that this point is extremely important to remember in our day and age. Because with the connectedness of the world through the internet, I mean, I've seen pastors and leaders spend more time and energy worrying and blogging and thinking about what's going on in the evangelical world at large rather than the church that God's put right in front of them. And it's easy. I mean, I can get caught up in that. Did you see what this pastor said? Oh, my goodness. There's 150 comments. Well, I got some time, you know. They know the, you know, I can get to this study later. It's so easy today to get distracted, but to be focused on the people that God has put in front of us. Elders' work is focused work. The writer of Hebrews speaks of elders, and he says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. To be able to keep watch over the souls of the flock requires that the leadership is focused on the flock. Secondly, look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Elders are to shepherd because they want to shepherd. Willing. They ought not to be in that role because no one else will be in that role. Or because they feel obligated to do it. But because they desire to do it. They're willing to do it. They're willingly driven to see the gospel advanced among the people of God. They're not under compulsion for this. Let me rephrase that. They are under compulsion, but it's a compulsion more along the lines of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Here's the compulsion. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. That's the compulsion we need, to be driven by preaching the gospel, to see the gospel grounded in each person and growing in each person and out there and going with the gospel. An elder really needs to have the attitude of Isaiah. You remember Isaiah chapter 6? Who will go? Here am I. Send me. This is something, by the way, you can always pray for your leadership about. Ministry can be relentless at times. Do you know that? It's very tiring, very discouraging. I've always said that two of our leaders that we have here thought they were in retirement, and then they became leaders of a church. And at times, I think they would all agree with this, the temptation can easily come to serve as an elder out of obligation rather than willing. Pray for your leadership. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Thirdly, look at this. Verse number 2 there. Directed, I call it. Directed. I'm trying to keep it one, you know, one, keep it looking cool, I guess. I don't know. It's that phrase there, right after willingly. As God would have you. It's directed. In other words, an elder is to shepherd according to the will and desire of the Lord. God's agenda is to be their agenda. God's agenda is to be their agenda. And again, at times, this is going to be very hard to do. Because the world does things a certain way. And most of our life, if we're honest, we're spent living in the world and the way the world does things. Whether it be at the way the world does things at our work, or at school, or with this, or with that, and how they make decisions, and how quickly they make decisions, and all these types of things. And it'll be very hard for us to remember that when we're talking about leading a church, we need to be as God would have us to be leading. And it's very easy for us to adopt the way things are just done, and that's how it should be. But if elders are shepherding as God would have you, if they're directed, then they'll be willing to do the difficult things, like church discipline, standing the ground, their ground in the face of compromise, and moving in ways that people may not be comfortable with. They'll be driven by the smile of the Father more than the smile of those in the pew. Because they're driven by the Lord. And they ought to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, same mentality here, but to please God who tests our hearts. So elders are to shepherd the way that God would have them to, focused, willing, directed. Now, look again, verse number 2, I phrase this honest. Honest. Look at the end of verse 2. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Money should not be what drives an elder. Greed has no place for them. Now, most churches today, that may be difficult to see and understand. Many pastors I know, they're not in it for the money. There's a joke. It's like dad jokes and pastor jokes. Sometimes they combine, and it's really bad. But like a pastor joke. So what got you into the ministry? Not the money. That's what they always say. It's like ha 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 ha. So now an insight into what a room of pastors look like. It's a horrible place to be. Anyways. But if you look through the New Testament, okay, it becomes clear that one of the characteristics of false teachers is greed. And if you may struggle seeing it at your local church, just flip TBN on. And you'll have a good picture of what he's getting at here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, in their greed, that's false teachers, they will exploit you with false words. You look at the Old Testament, the shepherds were exploiting the sheep continually. Because it's a picture in the Old Testament in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, this continual warning is given to spiritual leaders not to be greedy. That's why Paul mentions it twice in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus, that elders and deacons are to be free from the love of money, to serve honestly, and not with a hidden agenda of getting your money. When someone's training for ministry, one of the things that I look for are they already doing the work of a pastor and not getting paid for it? And if they are, I'm encouraged because that's what's driving them, is to shepherd the flock of God. Fifth, look at what he says in verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge. They are to be servant-like. Their leadership style in verse number 3 is not to be domineering, bossy, or bullish. A group of men who place impossible demands on people without doing it themselves. I don't really like how verse 3 is translated in the ESV, where it says, not domineering over those in your charge. Almost all the modern translations have something very similar to the ESV here. That phrase, those in your charge, that phrase right there, that's one Greek word, that Greek word's inheritance or allotment. And the phrase, this whole phrase, without any interpretation, would be translated, not domineering over the inheritance. So the question becomes, whose inheritance, whose allotment are we talking about? And all the popular modern translations say that this inheritance or allotment is that of the elders. He's referring to the allotment that the elders have been given. That's why it says, those, not domineering over this allotment that you're in charge of, in verse 3. But I don't think that's the nuance. I think the King James gets it right on the money. If you have a King James, it says there, neither as being lords over God's inheritance or heritage. This phrase, those in your charge, or this allotment, King James, I think, gets it right, is emphasizing the inheritance of God. It's his inheritance. It's his heritage. It's his people. That word for heritage or inheritance or allotment, that word throughout the Greek Old Testament is used to speak of God's special people, his inheritance. And so it's a reminder even in the phrase, don't domineer over those that aren't even yours, they're his. They're his people. They're his inheritance. Now, of course, they're overseeing this group of people, but I think understanding it that way changes the nuance just a bit, emphasizes even more the stewardship role that elders have, overseeing God's heritage. What a humbling, scary position to be in. This isn't my church. And I try to say that because of passages like this. What's the name of your church? The church where I pastor is. Because this is the church that God's given me to pastor. It's his. It's his church. It's his special people. And it's a responsibility and stewardship from him in how we lead and direct where we go. So we shouldn't lead as if this is ours, domineering. Rather, we're to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Remember what Christ said, Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. True God-honoring elders don't serve their own selves, but the people of God, their servants. I love what Paul asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Now, you remember the context. Here they are in the church fighting over their favorite preachers. Can you imagine that? You know, I'm of John Piper. Now, who would be of John Piper? MacArthur, crying out loud, get a brain. You know, and Moeller and Swindoll. And they're actually fighting over it. And so Paul responds, I mean, who are these guys? That's what Paul says. Who are these guys? And he answers this question. Servants through whom you believed. That's all we are. As the Lord assigned to each. Verse 9, he goes on to say, we are God's fellow workers. That's all we are. We're just servants of God, serving him and his people by spiritually leading them and not domineering. So they shepherd. It's focused shepherding. It's willing shepherding. It's directed shepherding, honest shepherding, servant-like shepherding. And then look at the end of verse 3, exemplary. Exemplary, meaning being an example. But being examples to the flock. Elders are to be examples, not perfect, okay? Don't read perfect in there. That's not in the Greek. They're not perfect, you know that. If you don't, spend a little bit more time with us. Especially him. Nobody's perfect. It's important to remember that your leaders will be are fallen men. They have battles with their own sins and temptations of their own. And they're going to make mistakes and not be perfectly godly all the time. You know? Pastors' kids know that. But leadership is called to be examples. They're to lead the way among their people in repentance and dealing with their sin. Have patterns of behavior in their lives that people should follow. We downplay the role of modeling. If you want to know, I was like, should I go there? And I was typing my notes. I'm like, no, I don't have time. Well, we're going there. You want to know what discipleship is in the New Testament? It's two things. Here's the two things you need for discipleship. The word and a model. That's it. You look at all the passages in the New Testament that speak of discipleship, it relates to word and modeling. Speaking the word, living the word. Speaking the word, modeling the word. So that's why it says in verse 3 that there would be examples to the flock. Examples. Paul constantly, just read through Paul, he's constantly calling people to follow him, right? To watch his example. That's why he tells both Titus and Timothy to be examples to the flock. That's why both Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, if you look at the main emphasis on what a leader is to be, it is to be a man of certain character. Why? So they could be examples. So they could be models. Are they men worthy of emulating? Not every aspect about them. None of you are going to become, you know, New England fans overnight. I mean, you're all lost, and I understand that. You pray for enlightenment one day. But that's the way of discipleship. Following others as they follow Christ. Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That should be a saying coming out of your elders. That's a scary saying, isn't it? Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow the steps of Christ. Now, put it in the context of 1 Peter. They are to be examples to the flock. The elders were to take the lead in following the steps of the Savior. What were those steps? Chapter 2. Unjust suffering. Steps of not retaliating when they are reviled. Being shamed for Christ. One of the statements that I've taught young people about leadership is being willing to stick your head out and get it cut off. And for these elders, that was literal. Elders are to lead by example. So elders are to shepherd. They're to be focused. They're to be willing, directed, honest, servant-like, exemplary in their shepherding. And now look at verse 4. He moves on to the motivation of shepherding. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The motivation is very simple. It doesn't take rocket science to figure out what he's getting at there. The motivation is God's glory, to please one person, God, so that he will say, come into my presence, my good and faithful steward. Verse 4, the chief shepherd, of course, is Jesus. When the chief shepherd appears, that is Jesus Christ, when he appears, when he comes back, he'll reward these elders with glory. They'll receive a crown that will never fade and given rest and glory with their Savior. Really, honestly, there could be no other motive to be an elder. There really could not be any other motive. Because if we don't lead for this purpose, if your church leaders are not leading for this purpose, I don't know why anyone would want to be an elder. Really. Just think about the calling of an elder, and the character qualities of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Who can fill those shoes? And then add on to that the weight of being responsible for people's souls. And then you know you're going to make decisions that aren't going to make people happy. If we did this for any other motivation than the smile of Jesus, there's no way we'd keep going forward. Over the years, my respect for my father has grown immensely. Some of you know my dad. A lot of you know my dad. Which, if you have a good father, should happen, right? My dad will be retiring next year from ministry that he's served in since the 70s. Now that I've been pastoring for some time, had the opportunity to receive fun emails and phone calls, interesting situations. We relate more than ever now that I've been at it for a while. My dad's had over 40 years of experience, and he's seen it all. Should write a book. Can't make this stuff up. I've seen him spend hours of counseling with people only to have those same people accuse him of not being available. I've seen him bend over backwards for others to miss a meal with his family. who are just willing to leave the church over the dumbest things. A few years ago, after serving for over 35 years, he told me it was the hardest year of ministry. He got stabbed in the back more than ever after 35 years. Now, thankfully, he wasn't alone, because some of the men had been serving with him for those 35 years. They experienced the hurt, the devastation, the loss of sleep, that gut-stomach feeling you can't describe that wakes you up at night. But what kept those men and my father serving? Now that I'm maturing and we can have these conversations, it's fun, you know. I'll just, it's kind of off topic. Hey, you remember that family? I'm like, yeah, whatever happened? He's like, well, you really want to know? You know, so I'm like, oh, no. Now I'm like on the other side and I can see all these things. I'm like, hey, Dad, whatever happened to that family? He's like, nah, we don't want to talk about that. I'm like, okay. There is only one thing I have concluded that could have motivated him after hearing these stories. It's only one thing. Verse 4. That's it. And I pray for this church that God will continue to raise up leaders. That's one thing we need to be praying for. Continue to raise up leaders from this congregation who serve for the smile of one, the chief shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. I say that every week because I mean it. We need this, Lord. We need your word. And you've given it to us, so thank you. And Father, I pray for our body, Lord. Raise up men who will be elders, who will love the people, who love your word, who will exercise oversight, bear the burden of caring for souls so they can see a smile on Jesus' face. Raise up leaders in our body, we ask, Father, so that you are glorified and your church functions the way you've called it to function. We ask this through your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.